Take your Bibles this morning to turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, John chapter 1. I pray the Lord will help me to get across to you what I desire to this morning. I was talking with Jimmy Rousey, the teacher of our adult Sunday school class, this morning before Sunday school, and we were talking about some things, and I said, you know, sometimes when you're preparing to preach or teach, you always get the greatest blessing because you always learn things more than you'll be able to share with others. But I said, sometimes you run across some things that just really stir your own heart, but a lot of times you hesitate to share them or preach them, try to teach them to others, because though they stir your heart, you realize this would be hard to get across to people. This morning as I preached, this is one of those times whenever just some things the Lord has shown me over the years that have stirred my heart, and never preached before, but the reason being, I say it's just one of those things that's kind of hard to get across, I'm afraid. But I trust you'll listen carefully and follow me all the way through. Don't tune out for even a minute, and I think you'll get what I'm trying to get across to you today. It'll stir your heart. I trust it will, as it has stirred my own. Now, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, I love that verse right there. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. To some degree, He enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh before me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, Lord, please bless this morning as I seek to preach Your wonderful Word. I pray that You would help me to get the truths of the Scripture across to the people, and that these things would stir their hearts as they have stirred my own. I know these things have made my reading and study of Your Word more exciting than ever before. I know they have helped me to understand You and appreciate You more than ever before. And I pray that they would accomplish the same things in the hearts, the minds, the lives of those that I'm preaching to this morning. Give everyone the grace to listen as You'll give me the grace to preach. And I pray, Father, that all of us that came into this auditorium, knowing You as our Savior, that we would leave here conformed a little bit more into Your likeness, with a greater love for You, a greater appreciation of You than we had when we came in. And for those that came in this morning that do not know You as their Savior, we have all been in their shoes. And we realize what it was like. And I pray for them that, Lord, You would enlighten their minds, help them to understand the Word of God, help them to understand who You are, Lord Jesus, and give them conviction and faith to trust You as their Savior before they leave this building, we pray. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, amen. The text that I've read speaks of a person that is identified simply as the Word. You'll see it in verse 1. You'll see him also in verse 4. In the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D. That's talking about someone. From the text alone, we easily determine who the Word is. For he is the one whom John the Baptist bare witness of. Verse 15 tells us that. And we know that the one that John the Baptist came to bear witness of was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the one that is referred to as the Word in this passage is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, from the text, we also discover numerous wonderful and unfathomable truths concerning the Lord Jesus. We discover here things that are beyond our abilities to comprehend, but things that we accept without question by faith because they are revealed to us in the inerrant Word of God, the Bible. And therefore, though we do not understand them, we believe them. Now, some, not all of, but some of the many things that we discover concerning our Lord in this passage are these. Number one, we discover Christ's eternality. But you realize that when time began, the Bible teaches us the Lord Jesus was already there. And thus we read in this very first verse of the text, in the beginning was the Word. And we read in verse 2, the same, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. Otherwise, when time began, the Lord Jesus Christ was already there. And when time comes to an end, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to continue as well. He is eternal because He is God. We not only discover His eternality, but we also discover His deity. That is, that He is God. The Bible tells us here in this first verse that He not only was with God in the beginning, but the Bible tells us that He was God as well. The Bible does not say that He was a God. The Bible says the Word was with God and the Word was God. If you are familiar with the cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you realize that they have taken and retranslated their Bible in order to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way they retranslated John chapter 1 and verse 1 is this. They said that the Word was a God. Otherwise, He's one of many gods, but that He was not God because they deny that. I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, the unchanged and unchanging Word of God, that He is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 with these words. In the beginning, God. And of course, when it speaks of God, there we realize that He is talking about the Godhead. And of course, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a part of that or a member of that Godhead. And we'll see something about that in just a moment. So we see here His eternality. We see also the deity of the Word. We also see His active part in creation. In the third verse, the Bible says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one identified here or referred to as the Word here, He took part in creation. Nothing was created without Him being involved in it. He is the one of the us and the our that is described in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We go back here to this very first chapter of the Bible, and we come down to the 26th verse. And the Bible says this, and God, singular, said, let us. Now that us is a plural pronoun. Let us make man in our, another plural pronoun, image, after our, another plural pronoun, likeness. Now notice this, God, singular, said, let us. You see, grammatically speaking, Genesis 1:26 is not correct. You learn this in elementary school. You realize that whenever you have a noun, the pronoun that refers to it is to agree in number with it. But here we have a singular noun, God, and plural pronouns referring to Him. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. No, it is not grammatically correct. The reason being that it could not be theologically correct if it was grammatically correct. The rules of grammar had to be violated in order to reveal the triune being of God. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ was one of those that was involved in all of creation. The Bible says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we've seen here the eternality of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, His active part in creation. And now we'll also see that He was made flesh and dwelt among us, according to that 14th verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we ought to refer to that as the incarnation, which simply means that God the Son became a man without setting aside His deity or diluting His deity in any way. He never ceased to be God, but He took on human flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us. He was always and He will always be God. But there was a point in time, approximately 2,000 years ago, in which He, who has always and always will be God, He took upon Him human flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now we know the reason for that, I trust. It was that He might live a sinless life and die as a sinless sacrifice for our sins. That's why He came. But this is the miracle that we celebrate whenever we come into the Christmas season. Now there is more, a whole lot more, revealed to us about our Savior in this text, but we're not going to take time to deal with those this morning. But there is one specific thing in the text that I really want us to concentrate on, and that is the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word. Now, why did the Holy Spirit of God direct the Apostle John, whom He used to pen this book of the Bible, why did He direct the Apostle John to use the word to identify the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question that we're going to ponder. And I believe that the answer to this question will make your study of the Bible more exciting than it already is to you. And I believe that the answer to that question will also make you appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ more than perhaps you ever have before. I trust it will increase your love for Him and your appreciation of Him. The question we're pondering is this: why did the Holy Spirit direct the Apostle John to use the word to identify the Lord Jesus Christ? Now follow with me closely, lest I lose you this morning. When studying the Bible, we need to always remember that the Bible is its own commentary and its own dictionary. Now there's nothing wrong with looking at other commentaries. There's nothing wrong with looking at other dictionaries. But always remember that the Bible is its own commentary and its own dictionary. Because of that, every passage in the Bible is to be interpreted in light of and in harmony with every other passage in the Bible. I look at one passage, I say, I wonder what this means. I look at another passage, and I say, well, in light of that passage, that helps me to understand what this passage is. And whenever I interpret one passage in a way that it would conflict, that it would not be in harmony with another passage, I know I'm interpreting one or both of those passages wrong. Because there are no discrepancies in the Word of God. So always remember that the Bible is its own best commentary. Also, I said the Bible is its own best dictionary. Every word in the Bible is to be defined and understood in light of the way that it is used in throughout the rest of the Bible, especially according to the way it is originally used in the Bible. People that study the Bible, they call that the law of first mention. When you run across a word, you run across a subject in the Bible, you find where it is first used in the Bible, and you start from there. And it will take and explain and define what that word means or explain other things in the Bible. And so we take and we define every word and understand every word in the light of its passage, in light of its usage throughout all the rest of the Bible, especially its earlier uses. Now, while it is true that most words in the Bible are used as per their common meaning, there are some words, and they are very important words, that are given completely new meanings by way of the way they are used in the Bible. You don't find the meaning in secular sources. You'll only find that meaning in the Word of God. Now, a good illustration of that is the word church. The word church, translation of the Greek word ekklesia, it's one of those words. The word is used in secular writings to refer to assemblies, assemblies in general. But in the New Testament, the word church is used in a complete new way to identify something that is completely new. It is used to identify a body of baptized believers in Jesus Christ who have voluntarily separated themselves from the ways of the world that they might go back into the world as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the way the church is used in the New Testament. You won't find that in secular writings. You won't necessarily find that in a dictionary unless it is a theological dictionary. This word church. Now, the word word that's used here in our text is another one of those words. It is translated from the Greek word logos. And it is another word that has been given a complete new meaning by way of the way it's used in the Word of God. Now, it is true that the word word is often used as it is commonly understood. But it is also used in a way that you will never find from secular sources and resources. I like what the late Baptist preacher and educator Dr. B.H. Carroll wrote concerning the use of the word word in referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here in our text. And he wrote this. He said, "Whence this name? We will not waste our time in looking for its origin in the speculations of Philo, the Alexandrian Jew." And if you read the works of Philo, the philosopher, he lived at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find that he uses this word logos, this word translated as word in our Bible, in his writings. But B.H. Carroll, he said, we cannot go to people like Philo to find out how this word is used in the Bible. He said his logos, mainly an energy or an attribute, and never an incarnate personality, is not the logos of John. It serves us little better to wade through the muddy waters of Jewish traditions in any form. We have a surer word of prophecy. And of course he's referring there to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, we have a surer word of prophecy to which we will do well to take heed. Now, it is to that surer word of prophecy, the word of God that we have, that we are going to look this morning for our understanding of why the Holy Spirit of God directed the Apostle John to use the word, logos, to identify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember this, I said one of the things you do in looking in the Bible defining its words is this. You look at how the word's used in other places of Scripture, and especially you go back to the first place it's used in the Bible and work from there. I want you to go back with me this morning, keeping what we're talking about here in John chapter 1 in mind. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And here in Genesis chapter 15, we have the English word, word, used for the first time in all of the Bible. 14 chapters without the word being used. The word, word. But here we come to it. And the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. There is the first use of the word word in all of the Bible. Now, to the spiritually unenlightened and even to the casual reader of the Word of God who just reads the Bible as just another book, the word of the Lord that's mentioned here in Genesis chapter 15 would perhaps be understood to just be something that was said. But if you understand that as just something that is said, you are misunderstanding what it means, that phrase, the word of the Lord. To the spiritually enlightened and to the careful reader of the Bible that realizes that the word of God is to be read with more diligence, to be read seeking the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God, you will come to realize that the word of the Lord here is not something said by the Lord to Abram, but it is the Lord Himself speaking to Abram. Let me say that again. The word of the Lord here is not something that is being said to Abram, But it is someone speaking to Abram. And we'll see who that one is. It's none other than the Lord God Himself. Now, look here. Note the following things here in Genesis chapter 15. In verse 1, the word of the Lord, the Bible says, came unto Abram in a vision. Now, notice this. He comes to Abraham in a vision. That indicates that Abram saw the word of the Lord. Now, how did he appear to Abram? The Bible does not tell us. But whoever this one is, the word of the Lord, it's not just something being said. It's someone that Abram can see. Now, how did he appear to Abram? I do not know, because the Lord appeared in the Old Testament in several different ways, on different occasions, to different people. Perhaps it was he appeared to Abram here as the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, as he appeared in a little bit later in the same chapter in verse 17, when God cuts that covenant with Abraham, and he puts Abraham to sleep, because it is a covenant that is dependent wholly upon God, this Abrahamic covenant. And it says this in verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And there, that is who? That's God appearing as a smoking furnace, a burning lamp. Maybe that's how God appeared to Abraham in this vision. I don't know. Perhaps it was as the angel of the Lord. We know in the Old Testament many times God appears as the angel of the Lord to people in the Old Testament. And we know that He did that. Well, you look right over in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible talks about how the angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. You say, well, how do you know that angel of the Lord was God? Well, you look right down at verse 13. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. She realized the angel of the Lord was none other than God Himself. And so maybe the word of the Lord appeared to Abram in this vision as the angel of the Lord. I don't know. The Bible does not say. But I do know this, that the word of the Lord is someone that Abram could see. He came to him in a vision. Somebody that he saw, not simply something that he heard. It was something that he saw. Now, not only was it someone that did he come in a way that Abraham could see him, but the word of the Lord, the Bible says, did what? He spoke to Abraham. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So this one that is the word of the Lord, it's someone that he can see, it's a vision, but it's also someone that speaks. It is not words that are being spoken. It is someone that is speaking words to Abraham. And so it's somebody that he's listening to here. And we look at verse 4, and again it says, Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, The word of the Lord comes to him, and the word of the Lord is saying something to him. He is speaking to him. It's not a word spoken. It is someone that is speaking words to Abraham. And then we see the word of the Lord. Whoever he is, he describes himself, and I say that, we know who he is. But the word of the Lord describes himself in verse 1. He says, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Otherwise, as your shield, I am the one that protects you. At this point in Abraham's life, he's in a mess. He's made enemies with several kings that are dwelling around him, and he's wondering what the future holds. And the Lord is saying to him, He says, Don't worry. The word of the Lord comes to him and says, appears to him and says, Don't you worry. I'm your shield. I'm going to protect you. And he says, I'm your exceeding great reward. Otherwise, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to meet every need you've got. You don't have anything to worry about, though you're surrounded by enemies. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Now notice that. He says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, whenever the word of the Lord came to Abraham, appeared to him, spoke to him, and identified himself this way, Abraham recognized who he was and identified who the word of the Lord was. In verse 2, Abraham says, notice how he addresses the word of the Lord, he says, Lord God, you're the word of the Lord. You've identified yourself. You've appeared to me. You've spoken to me. I know who you are. You are the Lord God yourself. That's how Abraham addressed him. He recognized the word of the Lord as at least one of the persons of the triune Godhead. It was in this person, the Bible says, that Abraham believed, and when he did, he was accounted righteous before God. Look down at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord that appeared to him and spoke to him. And he identified him as the Lord God. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord did what? He counted it to him for righteousness. This is where he places his trust in the Lord. Who is it that is our Savior? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And centuries later, the Spirit of God moved upon the heart of the Apostle Paul in writing the book of Romans, and he refers to this very same event in Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, in convincing people, in proving to people that we're saved by the grace of God and not by works. Now listen to how Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 4. It says this in verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Here's what Paul's proving in Romans 4, that we're saved by the grace of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says Abraham believed in him way back yonder in Genesis chapter 15, when he appeared not as the incarnate Son of God, but when he appeared in that vision and spoke to him as the Word of the Lord. And Abraham believed in him there. Now we understand, probably not in totality, because the Bible is so rich that there's few things we understand in totality in the Word of God. But now we understand, at least in part, why the Holy Spirit of God directed the Apostle John to use the word Word to identify the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1:1. He was revealing that the Lord Jesus Christ was the same person that spoke to Abram almost 1,900 years earlier in Genesis chapter 15. He was revealing that the Word of the Lord that spoke to Abraham 1,900 years earlier in that vision has now been made flesh and is dwelling among us, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh. The Word that spoke to Abraham was now made flesh and was dwelling among us. I believe right there is the main reason why God said, "Refer to my Son as the Word," in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, with that in mind, you look at John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look at verses 56 and following. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he said this. He's speaking to the Jewish people. And he says, "Your father Abraham," John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." That's Jesus speaking. When did Abraham see you? When did he see your day? He says, "And he saw it and was glad." Way back yonder in Genesis 15, when the Lord Jesus came to him as the Word of the Lord, and now is referred to as the Word who has been made flesh and dwelt among us. He says, "Your father Abraham saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. How hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Whoa, wait a minute. "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus said, as the Word of the Lord in Genesis 15, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I am. He said, "Yes, I'm the I am that was back there with Abraham. And I'm the I am that is here." And the Bible says, then they took up stones to stone him because they realized this, that he was claiming to be the God that spoke to their forefather Abraham. And that if and they rejected him as being God, and therefore they wanted to stone him as a blasphemer. Now I said near the beginning of this sermon, that what we were about to learn would make our reading and study of the Bible more exciting than it already is. And it will if you will apply what we have learned as you read your Bible. It'll make you appreciate the Lord more as you read your Bible. You see, when you're reading your Bible and you come across a phrase like "Word of the Lord," that phrase is found in 255 different verses of the Bible, 242 of them in the Old Testament, 13 in the New Testament. You don't believe it, count them and see. I didn't. I just took somebody else's word. Amen. But that phrase, Word of the Lord, 255 different verses in the Bible it's used. The Word of God and the word, Word, are something similar. When you find those things, ask yourself this question. Is this referring to something that is being said by God? Or is this referring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it referring perhaps to both? God saying something. And I believe it will make your Bible more exciting than it has been in a long, long while. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's just look at some scriptures. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21, talking about the Egyptians and how they responded to the plagues and so forth when the Lord was delivering the people of Israel by the hand of Moses from their slavery. Exodus chapter 9, verse 20. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now normally whenever we read that we say, well, that's just something that God said. But if you realize this, that God appeared as the word of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared as the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, you look at that and you realize that it is more than simply saying that they didn't fear something the Lord had said. They were not fearing the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I don't know what that does in your heart, but that does something in me. It caused me to realize these people were rejecting Jesus Christ whenever they did not respond to what God was doing among them there. You look at 2 Samuel. I'm just going to give you samples of these throughout the Bible. Let's go to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you look at verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. Here it's talking about the young boy Samuel, whenever he's there living in the temple, and God's speaking to him, and he doesn't know who's speaking. And it says this, Now Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. Is it saying that Samuel does not know what the Scriptures say? I kind of doubt that, because really he's living there in the temple. He was exposed to the Scriptures every day. But you know what? I'm convinced it's saying, in light of what we've learned here this morning, he is saying yes, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't revealed to him yet. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't revealed to him yet. And you look at verse 21, and it says this, And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I believe he's saying here, the Lord revealed himself by some pre-incarnate way, revealed himself through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, there at Shiloh. And you see these things over and over. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you look at verse 10, and it says this, But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best sheep. Verse 10. It says, Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, And there he tells how he rejects King Saul. The word of the Lord came saying, the word of the Lord was not just spoken to Samuel, but the word of the Lord came to him and said something to Samuel. The Lord Jesus is telling Samuel what to say to Saul there. Does that not make it exciting? You've heard it said over and over. Jesus Christ is on every page of the Bible, every page of the Old Testament. And when you realize this, the word of the Lord is not simply something that's said, it's somebody saying something. And it's none other than the word of John chapter 1 and verse 1. It brings the Bible to life. You can see the same thing in 2 Samuel and chapter 22. And you look at verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Now get this. He is a buckler. Whoa! The word of the Lord. He, that's a person. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. Who's the word of the Lord that's tried and is our buckler? Jesus Christ. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. You look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. You look at verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Do you get that? The word of the Lord came to him and said something to him. That's Jesus Christ speaking to the prophet. Now you go over to the New Testament and you start looking at things in the New Testament. I tell you, it just makes you realize, it makes you see your Savior more and more and more in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 22, and we look at verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the Word of the Lord, how He had said unto him, wait a minute, who was it that told Peter that he'd deny the Lord thrice before the cock crowed twice? The Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says he remembered how the Word of the Lord had said unto him before the cock crowed, thou shalt deny me thrice. And you look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 16. And we see, he says this, then remembered I the Word of the Lord, how that He said. The Word of the Lord is a Him that said something to him. Said what? John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that said those things. And oh, for the sake of time, we'll skip over dozens, probably hundreds of others, and we'll go to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read here in verse 13, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and it says when He comes back, He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called what? The Word of God. Jesus Christ, He is the Word of the Lord. He is the Word of God. He is all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament referred to in that way. And He, the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us about 2,000 years ago. The Word. The Word. Now here is both the good news and the bad news. We go back to John chapter 1. And we'll wrap things up here in just a matter of minutes. In John chapter 1, the good news and the bad news. The Bible tells us this of the Word of the Lord in verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. His own were the Jewish people. The Lord Jesus Christ came by way of the Jews. The Jews are descendants of who? Abraham. The one that He appeared to in Genesis chapter 15 as the Word of the Lord in that vision. The Word of the Lord that appeared to Abraham became one of Abraham's descendants. He came into His own people to reveal Himself to them as their Savior. And the Bible tells us that He did that. Now, that is good news, is it not? The Lord Jesus Christ came into His own people, Abraham's descendants. That's the good news. But here's the bad news. It says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. The majority of His own people, the descendants of Abraham, to whom He had revealed Himself as the Word of the Lord in Genesis chapter 15, the majority of them did not recognize Him, and therefore they did not receive Him as Abraham, their father, had centuries earlier, hundreds, thousands of years earlier. They did not recognize Him, and therefore they did not receive Him. But then there's some good news. Those that did recognize Him and believe in Him, as Abraham had done centuries earlier, became the sons of God. For it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, when the Word of the Lord that came to Abraham in Genesis 15 was made flesh and dwelt among us in John chapter 1, He comes to His own people, the descendants of Abraham, to whom He had revealed Himself centuries earlier. He came to them saying, here I am, the Word incarnate, the Savior of your father Abraham. I'm here. And the vast majority of them failed to recognize Him and therefore did not receive Him. But thank God there was that few, that remnant. Thank God there were people like Peter, Paul, Andrew, the disciples. There were little handfuls here and there that recognized He is the Word of the Lord that our forefather Abraham believed in. He is our shield. He is our exceeding great reward. He is the one that has come to pay for our sins. And as many as would believe on Him, God gave them the power, the authority, the right to be called the sons of God. They were saved from their sins by the grace of God. Now that's the good news. Amen. I'm sorry that the majority of the Jewish people recognized Him. I'm glad that some did. And I know this, the day is coming when they're going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in mass. The Bible tells us that. That's future good news for the Jewish people. But I want to tell you the greatest news of all for us that are here this morning. The greatest news of all is that he did not come just to save his people, the Jews, from their sin. He came to them first, but he came to die for the sins of the entire world. We see that just a few pages over in our Bible, John 3:16. The greatest Christmas verse in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved not simply the Jews, his people, but he so loved the what? The world. That's all of us. Doesn't matter what nationality you are, God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the word of the Lord that spoke to Abraham and Abraham believed in. That's the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, now that includes anybody, does not? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's the great news. The word that appeared to Abraham was made flesh and dwelt among us, that we might recognize him and believe in him as Abraham believed in him when he appeared to him in that vision centuries earlier. He came to manifest himself to us. God was manifest in the flesh, the Bible says. God manifest in the flesh. Now here's the question. Have you ever believed in the Word? The Word of the Lord that came and appeared and spoke to Abraham. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us according to John 1. The Word who went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. The Word who has now ascended into heaven and intercedes for those that believe in him. And the Word that one day is coming back and he will be known when he comes back as the Word of God. Have you ever believed in him as Abraham did? If you have, say amen. Boy, that's a wonderful thing. But if you haven't, I want to beg you, believe in him today. What does it mean to believe in him? It means to put your complete trust in him. Not just part trust, not just 99% of the trust, but you put your complete trust in him. Believing that what he did on the cross of Calvary was sufficient to pay for all of your sin debt. That he suffered enough on the cross of Calvary to pay for every sin against God you've ever committed and ever will commit. That's the idea of complete trust. I beg you to do so this morning. You say, I'm still having a problem understanding. You come up here, and I tell you what, I'll stay all afternoon, I'll stay all night, if I have to help you understand what it means to believe in Christ, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how important it is.